needs a Bible, if you stick your hand up, we can give you Bibles. Does anyone need a Bible? If you stick your hand up, our guys will come round with them. No? Excellent. That's grand. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. Acts 16, beginning at verse 6. Acts, Paul has been traveling in his missionary journeys, and here at verse 6, he has a strange encounter that changes the whole course of history for Europe. This is a significant moment. When they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, when they attempted to come to Mysia, they attempted to get into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel there. And so setting sail from Troas, they made a direct voyage and falling to Neapolis. And from there they arrived at Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, which we supposed was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the ladies who had come together, and one who heard us was called Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And as they were going to the place of prayer, they were met by a slave girl who had the spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days, and Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," but left that very hour. But when the owners saw their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave them orders to be beaten with rods. Do you think you're having a bad day? And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safe. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And all the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the whole prison were shook. Immediately all the doors opened, everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to fall on it, supposing they had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And that same hour, that same night, he took them, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. He brought them to his house and set food before them and rejoiced along with the entire household that they had believed in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me just pray again before we open it. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be guided and inspired by your living and Holy Spirit who speaks to us through the word. We thank you that it is not a preacher we come to hear, but the living God. We pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the Lord Jesus, that he would be seen, that he would be known, that he would be trusted and rejoiced in this morning. So come, Lord, have your way in our midst, we pray, for your honor and your glory. Amen. Because it's St. Patrick's Day, my mind always goes, he's laughing about. If you come to LBC often, you might know that I talk about my homeland quite a bit. And my mind does go back to Ireland. It is the most beautiful country in the world, with the friendliest people in the world. And we are a friendly people. I remember once there was this tourist who was going around. Let me see, what nationality is not represented here that I can't defend this morning? There was a a Russian tourist going around the place, and he was traveling through the west coast of Ireland, and he got lost, and he was getting more and more lost. And if you've ever been in the west coast of Ireland around County Mayo, you know the roads just seem to disappear off into nowhere. And so he came across this respectable-looking gentleman who was leaning up against the gatepost. He had the cloth cap on, the stereotypical sort of tweed jacket, and had a pipe in his mouth. And by all intents and purposes, he looked like he'd been there for a few years. And so the Russian says to him, "Excuse me, sir, I'm really, really lost. Could you help me, please?" And the man said, "Okay, I suppose so, it'll not be a problem." He says, "I'm looking to get to Galway." That must have been serious, because the guy took his pipe out and scratched his beard, and he said, "You're looking to get to Galway? Well, if you're going to Galway, I wouldn't start from here." I wouldn't start from here. Perhaps you're here today and you wouldn't have started from here. You've been in a journey through life, you've had your ambitions, you've had your dreams, but things haven't turned out quite the way they've planned. Like that Russian tourist, you maybe feel like you've got off course. Perhaps you're here today and you're hopeful for a new beginning. Baptism is a wonderful time in the life of the church. It symbolizes the newness of life that we are given through Jesus Christ. And perhaps in your heart, you're longing for a new start, a fresh start, a chance to start over again. Even though you shouldn't start from where you've got to, there is always hope for a fresh beginning. And here in the text before us today, the Apostle Paul actually shows us a start of a fresh beginning. He had been preaching the gospel in Asia and had great results. But the Lord had a plan for him. The Lord had a purpose for him. The Lord wanted to send him to Europe, because up until this point, Europe had never heard the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even this text before us, maybe Paul wouldn't have got there that way, but the Lord had plans for him. And friend, if you're here this morning seeking the Lord, wondering who he is, open your heart to him, for he has plans for you, each one of us. And so Paul has this dream, he has this remarkable vision where this man from Macedonia appears and says, "Come, come over and help us, come and give us the help we need, come and preach the gospel among us." So Paul gets in his boat and he sails and he lands at Philippi. Now, if any of you know your history of world history, there's a really important event that happened at Philippi. Does anyone know what it is? If you do, I'll give you a free chocolate bar. No? At Philippi, we've just been through what's called the Ides of March. What happened in the Ides of March? Caesar was assassinated. The Roman Empire plunged into war against Octavian and all those guys. And here at Philippi, the final battle was fought. The civil war won. Augustus came to the throne. As important as that event was, what is happening here at the riverside, what is happening here as Paul steps out, is even more important than Roman history. Here, for the first time, God has sent his apostle to come to the banks of Europe, to Philippi itself, and to come to a palace? No. To go to the town hall and make a proclamation? No. To go to the business center and the stock market and the people who seem to be so important? No. He goes down to a riverside where a bunch of ladies gathered each week come together to pray, to seek after God. God sends his messenger right into the midst of this and he gives the good news to them. If you're here this morning and you think God isn't interested in you, you're mistaken. Each and every one of us, the Bible says, is fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139. And even though sometimes your body doesn't always do what it wants, it is fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made each and every one of us individually, for a purpose, for a plan. Nobody can escape that, because God has given us life. And God looked in here for the first outreach of the gospel. We wouldn't have started there, but God did. And he opened this lady's heart, Lydia's heart. It's a beautiful scene. Lydia, we reckon, is a single business lady. She sells purple cloths and fashions. She's on top of her game. She's running the district. Paul comes and brings this message to her. The Lord opens her heart and she receives Jesus. He preaches the gospel to her. What is this gospel? What is this good news that Paul sent to bring? What is this good news that changes? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the good news is this, that Christ, Jesus himself, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he gives life to all who will repent and trust in him. Let's unpack that. The gospel itself means good news. And is the good news not about a religious system, not about a set of creeds, not about an ideology which we must conform to, but about a living person. Christianity isn't a belief system. You may be puzzled by that. Let me finish. Christianity isn't primarily a belief system, nor is it a set of doctrine. Christianity is an encounter with the living God in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As one of the ladies will say in their testimonies, we're not about being fans. We're not about following trends. We're about being followers who follow a person. And that person is God's only Son. Creation's beautiful, isn't it? I know it's a bit of a wet day today, but it's lovely, isn't it? I love rainy days. Who likes rainy days? One or two, good man, you can get a bar of chocolate later on. I love rainy days. But creation's wonderful, isn't it? And as Christians, we believe that God made this whole world, this whole universe. The psalm I read at the start, Psalm 147, he's numbered all the stars and called them by name. Isn't that amazing? This is our God. I forget people's names after I think about 50 or so. He's numbered all the stars by name. He made it good, and he made you and me. He gives us life each day. He gives us the air to breathe. He's given us longings for love, for joy, for peace. Those aren't bad longings he's given us. How many of you are hungry? I'm starving. And why am I starving? Because I didn't put food in this morning and my body is seeking food, and so I'm hungry. Are you longing to be loved with a love that is unsurpassable and can never, ever, ever be taken away from you? I think you would say yes. Are you longing for a peace that will flood your soul and, even though you're in the most difficult of circumstances, will never leave you? I think you would say yes. Are you longing to know that at the heart of the universe, the God who is there would be favorable to us? Because let's face it, we run from him because we're scared. And that's the problem, because God made everything good and well. Adam and Eve in the garden, they turned their backs on God. They said, God, we know better than you. How many of you have teenagers? How many times have I said it myself to my mom? Mom, I know better than you. Big mistake. We tried to do it better than God. We tried to cut God out of the equation. And by doing that, we cut ourselves off from life, love, and joy. And that's what the Bible calls sin. In accordance with the scriptures, Christ died for our sins, our turning our back on God, our rebellion against him. But the amazing thing about God is this. He didn't give up on us. He pursued us. Even though we had turned our back on him, even though we had stuck our two fingers in his face and said, we know better than you, he radically and deeply pursued us. And in the final pursuit of us, he did this. He came himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ isn't just a historical figure, though he is that and backed up by history. He isn't just a good man, though he did teach wonderful and good things and did good. He is the Son of the living God, God himself in the flesh, come down to come and rescue and redeem us. You want to know how God loves this morning? He loves us in Jesus Christ. You want to know how God deals with his people and walks among them? He does it in Jesus Christ. And what has happened to the guys who are being baptized this morning is this. They have encountered Jesus Christ for themselves. Not a creed. Not the Westminster Confession. Not the catechisms. But Jesus Christ himself. Because he is alive. And he seeks and saves the lost. He did it for Lydia here at the side of her bank. And if you're here this morning saying, oh, preacher, that's too good to be true. Look at the state of the world. Why would God be interested in me? Well, it goes on. Not only did he save Lydia, he then saved this remarkable situation with a slave girl. I mean, a slave girl, they were the lowest of the low. Nobody cared about them. And here she runs around behind Paul and the apostles, because Christianity not only is a powerful faith, but it's also a supernatural faith. We believe in the power of the living God. God is the one who comes and transforms us from the inside out. And this girl cries out, and Paul gets frustrated after a couple of days and says, come out of her. And this girl is set free to love and follow Jesus. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. The demon left that very hour. Lydia, the seller of purples, is redeemed by God. The slave girl is redeemed and encounters the living Jesus Christ. But then it gets better. I mean, look at that chapter there. How many of us have been to church services where we've fallen asleep? It's okay, you can confess to it. Thank you, Mark. Do you remember that Mr. Bean sketch? Do you remember that? Some of you probably don't know who Mr. Bean is. I get it old. I try to do these things and folk look at me. There's that sketch where he falls asleep in church. Churches sometimes have tried very, very hard to take away the living, powerful, radical, joyous edge of Christianity. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, there was a riot or a revival because he was bringing the changing power of God into situations. The rulers didn't like that. The people who were in power systems didn't like that. But when Christianity is let loose in all its beauty and all its redeeming power and transforming love, and it is a religion of love, it has an impact. Why is there no slave trade in Britain? Because William Wilberforce was gripped by the gospel and made it his life's mission to abolish slavery. I know we're represented today by the great city of Liverpool. Oh, I thought I'd get more of a cheer than that. Liverpool, rich in its history of trade unions. How were trade unions founded? They were founded by Christians who wanted workers to have a decent wage and decent working hours. So much for mentioning Liverpool. No. Christianity changes, but it changes first and foremost the heart. And perhaps in your worldview, you've never heard of a Christianity like that, but that's what the Bible contains. That's what Jesus does, and that's what we remember today as we come to baptisms. Romans 6, verses 1 to 14, it talks about how when somebody trusts in Jesus by believing in him, trusting in his work on the cross, because that's the gospel that Jesus came to redeem and save us, and he died on the cross. The heart of our faith, it's there. It's there. The cross is the center of Christianity where Jesus took our sins, took our rebellion, took our shame, our guilt, took everything that is evil in the world, drew it to himself, and destroyed it. 3 days later, walked out of the grave alive forevermore. Death defeated, sin shattered, and all who would trust and believe in him by putting their hope in a person would have eternal life, would be forgiven, would know the love and the joy and the peace with which our hearts were made to know, to come back to the living God who is our good creator. This transforming power poured out. And so Paul and Silas, which is why in verse 25 and 26, I mean, how many of you have had a bad day? I'm sure we've all had bad days, haven't we? You know, when you get out of bed in the morning and you wish you hadn't got out of bed, you fall down the stairs, the coffee's cold, the porridge tastes like porridge. Lincoln traffic is always congested, and those traffic lights, I mean, I know we're not supposed to say this, but I really, really don't like those traffic lights of that interchange. Every time I come down that hill, they're always red. Paul and Silas here have had an even worse day. They preached the gospel, they got whipped, they got beaten, they got stripped, they got thrown into jail, they got put into stocks. Look at verse 25. At midnight, they were singing hymns to God. They were full of joy. That's a strange thing, is it not? I was full of joy yesterday when Ireland lifted the trophy. What have they got to sing about? What have they got to be joyous about? They've got to be joyous about this, that the Lord God who saved and redeemed them, who brought them to himself, doesn't let go of them. He isn't just here. God just doesn't pop up at church on Sundays. He's with us our whole of our life, every day. And even in the midst of their heartache and their pain, they could praise God because of his love for them. Isn't that amazing? The God who redeems us is the God who keeps us and loves us. That's what we remembered here at the Lord's table. Did you ever think of God that way? Do you think of God as a distant and harsh and cold judge who's waiting for you to trip up? Do you think of him as some doddery old man in the sky who means well but can't fulfill his purposes? None of those are the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is powerful. He is loving and he is good, and this is seen in the cross of Jesus. And so this earthquake happens, and perhaps that's an earthquake, and you're thinking this morning, the doors are shaking. The prisoners trembled. Paul stays in the prison and cries out, "Do not harm yourself, for we are here." They rush in. The lights are dark. They're trembling with fear. They fall down before Paul and Silas, and they say, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" Why do they ask that question? Why do they ask that question? Because they're in trouble. Because the judgment of Rome is about to fall on them. Because if you're a prison warden, it's not like Porridge, the old TV show. If you're the prison warden and your prisoners escape, who's responsible?
You are.
This is a crisis in their life. And in the crisis in their lives, they turn to the only place they know of hope. They turn to the living God. And this morning, you too may feel that call. God is here with us. We believe through the power of His Spirit. He has been with us since the service started. He'll be with the guys who are being baptized. And He is here this morning seeking and saving, looking for you, friend. You've been running from Him. You've been scared of Him. You've made excuses. Still He is here saying, come to Me. Come and receive My love. Come and receive My forgiveness. Come, bow the knee. Come and be saved. Saved from the day when we will all give account to Him and stand before Him. Saved from a life that just seems to go round and round in circles where every day blurs into one and there's no change or hope. Saved for this life and the next. Believe in Him and do what our three are doing today. Be baptized, symbolizing the transforming power of this gospel, this love, this goodness, this newness. And rejoice in it. Let us pray. Lord, anything I said that wasn't helpful, may it fall to the wayside. But we pray, we thank You again this morning now as we come to the baptisms. We thank You for the visible demonstration of what You do, of how You transform us from the inside out. What the Bible calls the new birth, the new change, as the Spirit of the living God comes into us. And we repent and believe in Jesus. Thank You for that gift. Thank You for the three who are going to symbolize they are lowered into the water, which symbolizes us dying to self, dying to the old ways. We won't go back. How can we go back when we've come to find the source of love, joy, life, peace, and forgiveness at the heart of the universe, who is our God? Thank You for the reminder to us as Your followers of baptism, the encouragement of today. Bless us as a family as we seek to support them and encourage them in the church. And bless their families and friends who have come here today, Lord. Thank You for them. Thank You for them making the journeys and the travel to support them. And we pray to You, Lord, if any here today do not know You, wondering what this is all about or what that guy up the front is talking about, that You would come personally to them. For we thank You that You are the God of the universe and yet You're a personal Redeemer who sees us, each one individually, and says, come back to Me. Could You strive with their hearts until they find that peace, love, and joy in You, we pray. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.